Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your faithfulness, that you are true to your word, and you have given us a true word, which tells us the truth about you, and about your will, and about your grace, about your purposes, and about your will for us, what you would have us to do. We pray that you would enlighten our minds by your Spirit, that we might perceive your truth and understand it. We pray, Father, that you would be with your people to deliver and save and comfort your people this evening and this week and this year, that you would be with us forever. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapters 41 and 42. We're going to try to cover both chapters this evening. We'll start, though, by reading chapter 41. Chapter 41, starting in verse 1. In the seventh month, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, son of Elishama, of the royal family, one of the chief officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And they ate bread together at Mizpah, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men with him, then rose up and struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, with the sword, and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had appointed governor in the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Judeans who were with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldean soldiers who happened to be there. On the day after the murder of Gedaliah, before anyone knew of it, 80 men arrived from Shechem and Shiloh and Samaria, with their beards shaved and their clothes torn and their bodies gashed, bringing grain offerings and incense to present at the temple of the Lord. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, came out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he came. As he met them, he said to them, "Come in to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam." When they came into the city, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the men with him slaughtered them and cast them into a cistern. But there were 10 men among them who said to Ishmael, "Do not put us to death, for we have stores of wheat, barley, oil, and honey, hidden in our fields." So he refrained and did not put them to death with their companions. Now the cistern into which Ishmael had thrown all the bodies of the men whom he had struck down along with Gedaliah was a large cistern that King Asa had made for defense against Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. Then Ishmael took captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who were left at Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, took them captive and set out to cross over to the Ammonites. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all their men and went to fight against Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. They came upon him at the great pool that is in Gibeon. And when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces with them, they rejoiced. So all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men and went to the Ammonites. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the leaders of the forces with him, took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, soldiers, women, children, and eunuchs, whom Johanan brought back from Gibeon. And they went and stayed at Geruth Keman near Bethlehem, intending to go to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had struck down Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. This is the word of the Lord. In this chapter, we have a testing of the remnant. The remnant being the leftovers, the people left in the land after the majority of the people had been taken into exile after Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. Now the capital was at Mizpah, and they no longer had a king, but Gedaliah was serving them as a governor, and he was being a good governor. He was only maybe 2 months into his governorship, but he had made a very good beginning. He had affirmed the principles that Jeremiah had prophesied. He was of a good family. His father and grandfather had been steadfast to the ways and word of the Lord. The people had abundance. They had food. But they would be tested by the tragedy that strikes through the cruelty and treachery of Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. In this passage and in the succeeding passage, we'll find that the Lord is gracious and faithful, but he also tests his people and tests the faith of his people. His people, you and I, ought to trust in him despite the difficulty as he tests our faith. And faith proves itself, it manifests itself by a believing response to his word. It manifests itself in obedience as it is tested in difficult circumstances. And by this treachery of Ishmael, the remaining people there in Judah were plunged into this trial. In verses 1 through 10, we see Ishmael and the work that he did, which Gedaliah had been warned about. Johanan had warned him that this is what Ishmael was up to. We had looked at that last week, and Ishmael indeed does so, being motivated by the king of the Ammonites to take down the governor. Excuse me. Ishmael proved himself to be a hypocrite. He swore himself loyalty to the new governor. He, in this chapter, eats with his good lord, eats and is given food by Gedaliah, and then he kills him and his men. Ishmael and his 10 men take Gedaliah and his men unawares. Again, maybe Gedaliah should have prepared a little bit more, but he had not wanted to give too much credence to the rumors that were circulating. Again, we talked about that last week. He's taken by surprise. Ishmael kills the governor. He kills the Judean soldiers who were with him, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him, the Babylonian soldiers, and they are destroyed. And then, on top of that, Ishmael lures in these pilgrims, these 80 men who had been going to the house of the Lord, or at least where the house of the Lord had been. Either they had gone to Jerusalem, discovered that it was destroyed, and then were returning, and that's why they were in mourning, because they had seen what had happened, or they had heard that it had been destroyed, they were in mourning, and yet we're still going to go there and offer this offering on the location of the temple. In either case, they are coming by Mizpah, and Ishmael lures them in. He then slaughters 70 of them. He takes their stuff. The only reason he spares 10 is because they promised him more stuff. He is a robber. He is a traitor. He is causing havoc in Judah. And the faithful that remained, the Gedaliah and this group of 80 men who were afflicted for the cause of Judah, are persecuted, are, we might even say, martyred by Ishmael. And yet, as we look ahead at what happens to this remnant, perhaps this was the Lord's mercy by taking them away from the fate of a rebellious people that would soon meet with the consequences of their unfaithfulness. But we'll get to that later. But first, detest and repudiate this hypocrisy this treachery of Ishmael. Keep yourself far from such ways. What could bring such a royal official, even a member of God's people, to align himself with the Ammonites and to violate the laws of hospitality, to kill his own people, and not only that, but to kill a good man, to kill sincere, it appears, pilgrims, to attack the people of the Lord. So keep yourself far from the ways that lead to such a practice. And how do we do that? Doing the opposite, loving the Lord with a pure heart, not just going through the motions, not just saying the words, not just showing up, but to keep your heart true, to fix your heart upon the Lord, to love him from a pure heart. To honor those who fear the Lord, to keep yourself so far from being treacherous to them, to instead honor those who fear the Lord, to prize them, to praise them, to encourage them, to love God's people and to do good to them and not harm, to be grateful to those who show you hospitality, to be grateful to those who rule over you, who protect you, especially those who rule well, should be counted of double honor. In verses 11 through 18, then, we move on from Ishmael's treachery to his decline. His triumph does not last very long, as is usually the case for those who seek power by treachery and betrayal. He loses everything that he had gained. Johanan, the man who already knew Ishmael was up to no good, he and the commanders of the forces hear about what's happened. They go to meet Ishmael. The people that Ishmael had in captivity that he was bringing to the Ammonites are glad to see Johanan. Johanan comes in, swoops down, and Ishmael only escapes with 8 of his men and flees back to the Ammonites where he belonged. And so Johanan delivers the captives. He sends Ishmael running. He brings them to a place near Bethlehem, ready to go to Egypt, because they know that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be angry, that his governor was killed. He is perhaps going to be suspicious and react with hostility. He had already sacked Jerusalem, or at least he had subdued Jerusalem 3 times, and now a 4th time. This was not going to be good, so they're ready to get out of there. They are in a pickle. What do we do? Do we leave this land and go to Egypt? Notice, like I said, traitors do not succeed in the end. Their prosperity will be short-lived. God will not abandon his people, though there are times where people like Judas and Ishmael and others persecute God's saints, yet the blood of his saints is precious in his sight, and those who show hostility, especially such blatant hostility as this man, their days are numbered, and the Lord will hold them to account, often in this life, and especially in the life to come. Also, these events put the people in a difficult position. Where will they look to for guidance? How will they decide what to do when they are in this difficult situation? Where do you seek guidance when you find yourself in a difficult position? Well, let's see what they do. Let's read chapter 42. Then all the commanders of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshea, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, "Let our plea for mercy come before you, and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go, and the thing that we should do." Jeremiah the prophet said to them, "I have heard you. Behold, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your request, and whatever the Lord answers you, I will tell you. I will keep nothing back from you." Then they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act according to all the word with which the Lord your God sends to us. sends you to us. Whether it is good or bad, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Then he summoned Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces who were with him, and all the people from the least to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him. If you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy, that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land. But if you say, 'We will not remain in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, and saying, 'No, we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall not see war, or hear the sound of the trumpet, or be hungry for bread, and we will dwell there,' then hear the word of the Lord, 'O remnant of Judah, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you set your faces to enter Egypt and to go to live there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine of which you are afraid shall follow close after you to Egypt, and there you shall die. All the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to live there shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. They shall have no remnant or survivor from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my wrath were poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so my wrath will be poured out on you when you go to Egypt. You shall become an execration, a horror, a curse, and a taunt. You shall see this place no more. The Lord has said to you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know for a certainty that I have warned you this day, that you have gone astray at the cost of your lives. For you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, 'Pray for us to the Lord our God, and whatever the Lord our God says, declare to us, and we will do it.' And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God in anything that he sent me to tell you. Now therefore know for a certainty that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in this place where you desire to go to live." So here we have, in this chapter, the people ask Jeremiah, "What does the Lord say? Seek the will of God, and we will do what God tells you, tells us." And then Jeremiah gives them the word of the Lord. And God tells them to stay in the land, to not go to Egypt, that God will protect them there in the land. But if they disobey him and go into Egypt, what they fear will actually come upon them there in the land of Egypt. But in the first 6 verses, the people are doing the right thing. They seek the will of God. They seek God's direction, and they affirm that they will do what God tells them to do. They swear, they call God to witness if they disobey the voice of the Lord. They say, whether it's good or bad, whether we like it or not, we will do what he tells us. This is a good spirit. This is a good sentiment. This is the inclination, the mentality that God's people ought to have. Would that they always had this mentality. Would that they would have this at the end of the chapter as well as at the beginning. It is good to seek the Lord, his favor, his direction. And it's right to seek him through prayer and through his prophet. They ask Jeremiah to pray to the Lord, and they look to the prophet to proclaim the will of God. Now, we do not have prophets today, living prophets, but we do have prophets that have written their words down for us. We have the words of the prophets. Jeremiah, though dead, still speaks. And so through prayer, and with the wisdom and understanding of the Spirit, we ought to seek guidance from the teachings and principles of God's word. And that is what we ought to do as well. You should come to Scripture, like these people did, and to the preaching of Scripture, with an attitude of obedience, with the attitude that what the Lord tells us, we will do. Whether we like it or not, we will submit ourselves to it. We know that the Lord knows what is good, much better than we do. You and I have inclinations and desires that need to be corrected. And God's word is the perfect standard for what is good, what is right, what is just, what ought to be desired. And in particular, through prayer and through Scripture, we come to the prophet, not merely to Jeremiah, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. Part of his office as our mediator is that he is a prophet, that he prays to God on our behalf, as Jeremiah does here, and that he speaks the will of God for our salvation. He tells us the will of God, and he has done so in his word. And so we look to Jesus for direction. He is the object of our faith. He is our Savior, and it is through him that God shows us mercy. As God said on the Mount of Transfiguration, as the Father testified of the Son, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Be his disciples. Submit your will unto him and follow him." Well, let's see what happens. In verses 7 through 22, Jeremiah tells them the word of the Lord. It takes 10 days. They have to persevere and wait, but God does answer, and he gives them a message through Jeremiah. And the message is, remain in the land. Do not go to Egypt. Do not fear to stay here. If you remain in the land, I will protect you. I will bless you. I will turn from disaster. I'm done with pouring out my judgments upon this people. God shows favor to them, relents from disaster. He's turning from doing them evil or harm. And he says, I will be with you to deliver you. That's what God had told Jeremiah. At the beginning of the book of Jeremiah, he tells the whole people that. I will be with you to protect you. If you follow my word, if you entrust yourself to me, I will save you from the king of Babylon. I will make him merciful to you, and he will not harm you. There is safety in the Lord. But God says, if you go to Egypt, if you do not take refuge in me, you will meet the very fate that you seek to escape. You try to escape the sword will find you there. You try to escape famine, famine will find you there. So trust God more than Egypt, more than Babylon. They are not able to protect you apart from me. There is no confidence of safety apart from the will of God, apart from his promises. We should not presume to add to it or take from it, and we certainly should not presume to find safety in disobeying it. So God tells his people, obey this word, and implied is to do so out of faith, trusting God to protect his people, to trust God more than they feared the Babylonians. Notice they're given the same test that the Israelites were given in the wilderness. Remember in the wilderness, the people had to learn to trust the Lord to provide for themselves and not go back to the bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt, where there was the cucumbers and the vegetables and the wonderful food and their rather hazy memories of their life in Egypt, where they saw themselves as provided for. But no, they would have to learn to depend on God for their daily bread, literally their daily bread, the manna in the wilderness. And so there's a similar test here. Trust the Lord, or return to the perceived safety of Egypt. Sadly, it turns out that Ishmael was not the only hypocrite. The hypocrisy of Johanan and the people was more subtle. Perhaps they didn't even understand it at first. When they asked for the will of God, perhaps they just simply thought God was going to agree with them. They weren't prepared for God to give them an answer that they didn't think was right. But as Jeremiah even begins to indicate at the end of this message, the people were really intent on going to Egypt, regardless of what God told them. Perhaps they mostly just wanted to know the best way to Egypt. And yet God tells them to not go at all. So this great profession that they made, this oath to obey the voice of the Lord, it almost sounded like they were getting Jeremiah's message, which had been, listen to the voice of the Lord. It's going to fail in the end. This is not the restoration that Jeremiah had prophesied. It looked like it could have been. God had shown mercy. He gives the people a chance. He extends his grace, an offer of grace. A few people, it seems, take up on it. Gedaliah was doing a good job, but the remnant here is going to follow the ways of the people before them and not listen to the voice of the Lord. But we learn from this word that God gives them that God offers mercy to those who entrust themselves to him. He will be with you to deliver you, to bless you, to protect you. He sent his son Jesus to be Emmanuel, God with us, not merely omnipresent in every place, which he is, but particularly with you in his favorable presence, his protective presence to deliver and protect his people. And he continues to do this today, calling us to turn away from our sins and to place our faith in Jesus Christ. And he offers his protection and blessing even to sinners in this way. And in this way, he relents from disaster. You are called to receive the mercy of God by faith. And this saving faith manifests itself by obedience. Even as the faith of Abraham was tested, he was declared righteous as soon as he believed. But his faith was put to the test on several occasions, ultimately when God told him to sacrifice Isaac. And then God provided for him at the last minute. The faith of Rahab was tested, and she sided with Israel by hiding the spies. The book of James talks of how their works proved their faith, and their faith was active by working, by acting upon it, by trusting in the Lord and living in light of it. And so faith manifests itself by listening to the voice of the Lord, fearing the Lord, and obeying his word. And so when God tests us, we ought to act on our faith in response to his word. And do not fear if you are doing what is right with faith in God. If you are out of faith in God, out of faith in Christ, doing what is right, if you're sure you're doing what is right, you do not need to fear, as the people here should not have feared to remain in the land because God expressly told them to do so, and that he would protect them if they did so. He controls the most powerful of men. He controlled Nebuchadnezzar. He would turn his heart unto his plan. God will test his people. There may be hardships. There may be trials. We just in this last chapter saw some of his saints were killed and slaughtered. But his people will be blessed. They will not lose their reward. In this life and in the life to come, there is a reward for godliness. It pays in the end, not as mere wages, but as a gracious gift of our loving God, who delights in his saints. Learn also, simply do not approach God with hypocrisy. Perform your vows to the Most High. Do not idly take his words upon your lips. Practice his commands. So listen with faith to his word and act upon it. And whether it's good or bad, whether it's what you wanted to hear or not, follow through on it, for it is good. So in conclusion, we find that God will test his people. He did so to Abraham, did so to Rahab, he did so to his people in the wilderness, and he did so to this remnant in the land, and he does so to his people today, testing to see them, whether their faith is true or not. We are called to examine ourselves, to test ourselves, to make our calling and election sure, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to truly, indeed, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to not trust in our works, not trusting in the works that we produce by faith, but indeed to act upon our faith and exercise it, exercising it and in that way making it even stronger, that we might grow in assurance and comfort. In the wilderness, God said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, "And you shall remember the whole way," speaking of their 40 years in the wilderness, this is at the end of the 40 years. God says, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." It's not that God was having them earn their salvation by keeping the commandments, but he wanted to know what was in their heart, whether they were those with true faith and repentance, or whether they had a hard heart and were merely going through the motions. And likewise, our trials test us to see what is in our heart. This remnant would be tested as well, as God presented them with life and with death, with his word to be believed in, or to what they thought was right, and to suffer the consequences. May we hold fast to God by faith. May we act upon his word, embracing his promises, trembling at his warnings, and obeying his commands. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, your faithful word, your true word, your word which is a light and a comfort, that in the midst of conflicting opinions, you tell us the truth. We pray that you would subdue our hearts to teachableness, that we would be true disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might indeed do what you tell us to do, that though our hearts rise in opposition, that you would in us mortify our sin, and that we might walk in newness of life in accordance with your word. We pray that you would give true faith to all those who are in your church and to those who are outside as well, that we might rejoice in your mercy and compassion. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.